Our theme verse for the year is from Joshua 24. So if you want to open there. Oh, thank you. Do you want me to run it off your phone? Or? Yeah, because I'm probably going to get all out of sorts. Just tap it like usual. Okay. Joshua 24. And we're going to start here, and we'll read our theme verse for the year. We're going to start in verse 14. Just to remind us of what this says here. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. Today I want to talk about this verse and some of the meaning that it'll carry and should carry in our homes. I want to talk about this verse and really the perspective that I'm primarily taking on in talking about this today is that of heads of homes. So certainly fathers are in view here, but mothers as well. There are applications for parents in general. But I also acknowledge that like we have some children, and certainly every person in this room is a child of somebody. And so there are applications that I'll mention throughout this as well. And I know not everybody in this room is a parent. I get that. But ideally, you know, for some of us, that is in the future. And whether or not you ever have children, these are important things to understand, because in our own ways, whether or not we have children, whether or not we get married, we will be forming homes and spiritual cultures in those homes. And so I hope that you can understand and appreciate some of the applications that come regardless whether you're ever a mother or a father or a husband or a wife. But certainly if you ever find yourself with the blessing of being one of those things, I hope you can remember some of what Joshua has to say to us and what God has to say to us in Scripture as well. To start here, I want to work through these bullet points. Joshua 24 is communicating to us that there is no such thing as a neutral home. Jesus repeats that, doesn't he? Is there anybody who, spiritually speaking, is like sitting on the fence? They're either for God or they're against God, right? And Joshua communicates that in that language of like, hey, you got to choose, right? You have to choose this day whom you're going to serve. You have to set an intention about you, right? Joshua frames the issue as one of service, which is consistent in Scripture. Everyone, that is to say, every home serves something, someone, right? All households are shaped by worship, whether they acknowledge it as such or not, rightly or wrongly. And so what a home prioritizes, what a family prioritizes, is going to be what that family serves, right? If the family is prioritizing time, then their choices will be in service to like what they've decided about time. Right? Or money. Or sports. Right? Whatever that family decides is most important. School. That family's in service to that thing. Right? All the choices sort of cascade down with that priority. We understand that. And so that's one thing I want us to just up front sort of appreciate. Joshua's helping us see the clarity of that every family, parents, brothers, sisters, children, the dynamic of a home is ordered around a choice, is ordered around a priority. There's no such thing as being a neutral home. Also, that faith must move from inherited to intentional. Think about what this meant for Israel, right? They had come out of Egypt. We've talked about this in Bible class. They'd come out of Egypt. God delivered them by his servant Moses and these great miracles that he worked in Egypt. And he brought them through this desert wilderness for a bunch of years, teaching them about what it means to follow him and what it means to trust him. And so he brings them to Canaan, that land that he had promised them. And then they had, as we've been going through our Bible class, a lot of responsibility in acting on faith and taking that land, right? And God was delivering them success after success and teaching them more lessons. And at the end of Joshua's life, and we'll actually be talking about this in Bible class later, this is why I wanted to give this sermon now, is at the end of Joshua's life, he has some things to say. And he's looking back on these years spent campaigning to take this land God had promised them, and they still had more work to do. And he's saying this in that context. But think about who Israel was. They were actually a second generation, maybe even into the third generation, since they had left Egypt. So they actually had a choice, like, who are you going to be? Like, your parents made choices about who they were. They've raised you in households that reflected some of those choices. And in some sense, you've inherited some of that choice, some of that culture. But once you are your own person, once you can think and feel and reason, you have to make a choice, right? And so every home is not only one way or the other is not neutral, but also every home is moving from something they've inherited into something they intend, choices they're making, right? Like, you cannot control who your parents were and how they raised you, but at some point you had to make choices about the things you are going to continue to do or not continue to do. And every home is like that. And so Joshua is telling these people, like, hey, your faith may be something that you are taught or not taught, but now you have a choice to do it or not do it. Our homes have to acknowledge this and be moving from something merely that maybe was inherited, maybe was by proxy, into real faith, which is intentioned, is purposed, and pursued. You know, Israel couldn't live forever on yesterday's deliverance, right? They couldn't live forever on the choices their parents made. They had to have convictions, and they had to have choices, and that is the idea of covenant faith, right? It's personally owned and participated in. It's not just assumed or inherited. And so Joshua, in this text that we're looking at, he affirms for his family personally and publicly that they are going to be serving the Lord. That's an intention. And so I want us to appreciate, before we get into some of the details of the applications today and some of the thoughts that are going to take us away from Joshua 24, that Joshua is modeling faith. It's a conviction, it's a choice, it's an intention. And he's also modeling leadership in his house by saying, my house is going to be about this. My faith will be about this. That's godly leadership, right? He's owning it. He's sharing a conviction. And then he demonstrates, let's say, as a parent, if you want to look at him that way, that he's not going to disciple his family and lead his family by proxy or nostalgia or by culture. He's leading it by conviction and purpose. And so I think that has a lot of applications that we'll see Scripture bear out different ways. And I want to highlight one last thing here, this final bullet point, is that every home, every household, every parent, every child needs to be, that household needs to be run and coordinated and discussed and pursuing sort of collectively a shared confession. That's the ideal, right? Like, what if, imagine Joshua stands up and he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And his wife stands up and goes, eh, you can, I won't. That really happens in life, doesn't it? I'm not saying that doesn't happen, can't happen, won't happen. People with real faith find themselves in situations like that. I'm not dismissing that. The point in me bringing that up is not to say that can't happen or won't happen, that God can't speak wisdom into those situations. He can and does. But my point is that's a very different sort of household, isn't it? A household dynamic. Would we at least acknowledge that that's not the ideal? And so I think part of what makes Joshua's final admonition here meaningful is not only that he has a personal conviction, but that seemingly he has facilitated this faith in his household, that there is not a contradiction arising from his household. We don't know all the ins and outs of like who he married and how his relationship with his wife worked and what his children were all about, but we understand in this text that it seems to be a shared conviction. There's no opposition that arises. And so the ideal is that neutral homes do not exist. Joshua is modeling for us that the ideal is that we pursue faith in God in our homes, in our households, and that it's a shared confession that is personal and even public, not merely private or divided. Okay, so with that introduction, I want to sort of share like one note here from Joshua 24 in terms of insight into maybe what leadership looks like again with Joshua. And it's that leadership began for Joshua and his household with Joshua and his household. Now think about the role that Joshua has. He's very much leading Israel, right? Functionally, he's sort of been, you might say, their general, right? He's been campaigning them by God's direction for many years through Canaan. He had a lot of authority and a lot of power to exercise that authority given to him by God. But what we're seeing in Joshua 24 is a man who understood that leadership began with self-governance. He was not a hypocrite, right? That when he speaks to Israel about following God, he had modeled that for them in his family, in his house. And so before we can have any leadership in our neighborhoods or in our church, ideally we're exhibiting leadership in congruence with God's teachings in our homes and in our families. And so I think that's another really thing to appreciate about Joshua and try to learn from as well. So if Joshua 24 is helping us see that there's a decision every home must make, Paul shows us in Ephesians, if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 6, the shape that that decision takes inside the home. Okay? So I want us to read Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read just a few verses here to kind of flesh out what this is meant to look like. What does it look like for a household to choose to follow God? Well, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. All of us are children of somebody. Some of us in this room are still children in the sense that we're living in the homes of those somebodies. We have parents we're living with, right? And who are still directing our steps. Notice what Ephesians, what Paul by the Holy Spirit is helping us to think through. What does it look like to say, I'm going to serve the Lord in my household as a child? It's obedience to parents. Obedience is framed, is contextualized by the statement in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it grounds the relationship in Jesus. If you ever blessed enough to have parents who love God, then this is kind of a simpler thing to think through because your parents are trying to raise you in a godly way. And so this becomes a fairly easy sort of thought exercise. When your parents are teaching, when they're leading you, when they're talking to you about things, you can kind of understand that where they're coming from is not just as a parent, but as a disciple of Jesus. And hopefully you can see that in how they're talking to you and how they're reasoning and how they're maybe leading you to scriptures to say like, hey, this is what God wants for us and this is what they're thinking through, how they're thinking through it. But think about for those of us who have been children of parents who are not Christians or not interested in serving the Lord. What does it mean to obey your parents in the Lord for this is right? Well, fundamentally, I think it means that we should want to obey our parents. I think that's an important thing. God has ordered life in such a way that parents are meant to be the authoritative figures in our early lives. This was, I know no one in this room knew me as a child, but particularly as I entered into those teenage years, I did not want to obey my parents. Whether I obeyed them is a whole other question. Like, did I actually obey them? Maybe, maybe not. But did I actually want to obey my parents? The answer was far too often no. Is that right? Is that right in a godly household for a child to act and to feel and to think that way? I don't think so from Ephesians 6:1. God has given us all parents that we should want to obey in the Lord because of our relationship with the Lord, because of what we can understand and hopefully do understand about the Lord, we should want to obey our parents because it's right to do that. We'll talk more about this when we get on the parent end of things, but I really do believe that the authority of parenting is meant to be a means of formation, not a means of control or oppression or dominance. We'll talk more about that. And if you are blessed with godly parents, you've seen that. You've seen it. But if you did not have godly parents, do not have godly parents, that's the reality, is that God wants you to trust your parents because God wants your parents to be trusting Him. So let's look at what verses 2 through 4 is saying, verse 4 is saying about parenting and parents. One more thing that I wanted to say is that God attaches a promise to obedience. Did you notice that? Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I've heard jokes about this, right? You don't obey your parents, you're not going to live very long in the land. I remember my aunt and uncle, who are Christians, saying that to me as a teenager. Like, you're not going to live very long in this land, Josh, if you don't start listening to your parents. And I was like, what are you talking about? And I didn't even realize at the time they were like kind of citing this in a funny way. But there's a truth to that, that God's blessing rests on the children who obey their parents. I won't dive into all the like nuance of what this meant in the commandments and the land of Israel, but I do think that this is echoed because we can sense this. There is life in obedience to our parents because there's life in obedience to God. Right? Okay, now verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I would say you could generalize this to parents. I think that this is a truth for sure, but it is directed at fathers. It is directed at fathers. And as a father myself, I can say that my personality is such that verse 4 is a challenge for me sometimes. Maybe this is not a challenge to every personality that becomes a father, but it is a challenge for me. What I want us to see in this, just as a sort of pastoral note, if I could call it that, I'm certainly by no means the perfect father, and I don't want anyone to assume because I'm talking about being a parent that that is what I'm trying to communicate. But in saying this, I want us to understand that when we see this, do not provoke your children to anger, Provocation often arises because we're inconsistent as parents, as fathers. Inconsistent in our discipleship to the Lord, and inconsistent in our training of our children and our parentage. It comes from harshness. It comes from hypocrisy. Over-control, inconsistency, hypocrisy, harshness, they all distort for our children the image of God. I want to revisit the idea of being a child in a home for just a second to make this point. Children learn first what authority feels like before they understand what authority is. And so children learn to trust in God through the experience of trustworthiness in their relationships, in their parents, right? Children, like, think about this. Children don't learn language as they're developing by studying grammar. They can't read. They can't write. How do they even begin talking? Because they hear the same words over and over and over again at home. Obedience is just like that, isn't it? When children obey in the Lord, ideally it's because they're learning that language of trust from their family before they even really understand what it is. Right? And so that goes back to like what obedience is about. It's not about control. It's about formation. It's about helping our children form, right, what it is to be obedient. And as children, it's about enjoying, wanting that to happen. I want to form an obedience to my parents, right, as it is right. Because ultimately, did you notice at the end of verse 4, we parents, particularly fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but do what? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parental authority ultimately reflects God's authority. Therefore, what should we be aiming for? To mirror His image. Is God inconsistent? Is God, what are the some other words that I used? A hypocrite? No. Discipline without love, provocation, distorts His image rather than displaying it. And so for any of us who are parents, or for any of us who anticipate being a parent, or who want to be a parent someday, particularly fathers, take this to heart. Parents do not own authority. It's as if they've been handed the keys to it. Right? This is the idea of being a steward scripturally, right? Something significant and important has been given to you, but it's not yours. You are a steward of it. And so we need to be careful. We need to be responsible because we know ultimately our children are not even ours. And so we should be showing them the portrait, the image of God in us. Okay. This final point here. It says bring them up. Man, I feel this. Maybe you guys have heard me say this. I feel like raising my children, I've turned a little bit of a corner here. Because we've gotten out of like the little kid stage, and then we're kind of entering into like kid-ish stage. And so I feel like the minutia of life has gotten simpler. My days don't feel quite as long. You know, when you got a little baby, we were looking at little Leo last night, and I was just remembering, like, man, every minute is something, right? It's like burping and changing the diaper and then feeding or what, you know, it's like always something. And I was looking at this phrase, bring them up. And I was thinking about, man, parenting is a long game, isn't it? You're playing the long game. Maybe you're losing some battles in the hopes of winning a war, right? Maybe we think about it like that. It's like, I just remember thinking, maybe I'm being over dramatic, but I just remember there being some days being like, I took a big old L today. You know, like today just beat me up. The kid was wearing me out. I didn't sleep well. I'm ornery. I'm grumpy about it. Like, I didn't get to do things I wanted to do today, right? But bring them up implies a patient cultivation over time. Slow, intentional, relational formation of a human person, of a soul, right? Discipline and instruction of the Lord tells us how we go about that process. With what tools we're engaging in this long game, right? Loving correction and formation that shapes behavior. Verbal teaching shaped by the gospel, by what God is telling us. This shapes belief and in desire. You know, parents are not saviors, but they are shepherds. They are guiding and stewarding a soul along. You know, some things don't change very fast, but kind of like, I've used this illustration before, kind of like a campfire, right? At night, think about a campfire that burned all night. There's no flames in the morning, but what can you find sometimes if you didn't douse it? You dig a little deep into the coals, and you see something going on there, right? And in many ways, that's what parenting is. You don't get the like big bonfire all the time, but you're just kind of like stoking coals and hoping that you're creating something greater than what it seems to be right now. Okay? Okay, so as we look at Ephesians 6, I hope we can appreciate this. What God is saying for children in the room, and that is really all of us, but some of us particularly are still living in the daily lives of our parents in that household, and so we need to take this to heart. Parents, exercise authority as stewardship, not as dominance, and play the long game. Understand you're bringing them up. That requires a patient cultivation. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want us to appreciate these quickly. If you are a child, if you are a parent, it's hard. It's really hard to be either one of those things. And why is it hard? Why is it hard to be a child of the people that you are probably the closest to in your life, among the closest to in your life? Why is it hard to be a parent with your children, people to whom you may be closer to than just about anybody else? Well, it's because ultimately we know we're not just dealing with things of the flesh, we're dealing with things of the spirit. And what has God told us? We sin. We do evil things. We ourselves are imperfect, and the people in our house are imperfect and fallen and broken. And I won't revisit all of this, but you know the creation story. And in the creation story, when Adam and Eve eat of the fruit that they shouldn't have eaten of, they get the consequences from God. God says, hey, it's going to be like this now. Remember chapter 3, boom, 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 boom. And then what's the very next thing you read about in chapter 4? Their children are not harmonious. In fact, one of their children kills the other. Households are affected by our sin, by the choices we make. I do want to read it quickly in Romans, what this says here. I don't want to spend a lot of time here because really this is just meant to be sort of a quick bullet point. I'm just going to read verse 10 at the center of this. I encourage you to read this greater context if you want to explore this further. But like, why it's so hard to be a parent, why it's so hard to function as a child in a household, is because certainly because of sin, and because when God even tells us the right ways to go about things, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Don't provoke your children to anger, right? Why is that so hard? Why do we struggle with these things? Well, because even when we know the right things to do, the very commandment, verse 10, that promised life, what did it prove to be? Death. Why is that the case? Because what God's teaching does, what the law does, is it points out to us the way it should be, but it doesn't necessarily empower us to do it. And this is where the good news comes in. Jesus is depicted as a true son and a faithful father and the head of a household. And in every sense, as we're wrapping up today, Jesus fulfills what we have failed to be. Was Jesus the perfectly obedient child? John chapter 8 is just one brief citation to make this point. It says, Jesus says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Jesus speaking of his Father in heaven. Was Jesus a faithful father? John chapter 14, verse 9. "Have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" The reason I cited this verse is because ultimately he's acting as a parent. What he's doing is he's demonstrating the Heavenly Father in how he has interacted and talked to Philip. Right? And isn't that exactly what Ephesians 6 said fathers should be doing? Modeling God to their children and to their household. And Jesus is saying he's accomplished that perfectly for his disciples. And then Ephesians chapter 5, when we think about the household of God, what do you think of? What do you remember to be true? What is the household of God? Well, Ephesians 5, verses 23 through 25. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as," now notice this phrase, "Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself is its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also should wives submit to in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." I'll just stop there. Jesus embodies perfect obedience as a true son. His submission flowed from trust, not fear. Right? Remember Ephesians 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." That's exactly what Jesus did. He succeeds where we have children, as children have failed. Jesus is the perfect representation of his Father. He succeeds in embodying the virtues of his Father, his Father's nature, and his Father's ways. Jesus certainly was not suggesting himself as a replacement for the Father, but a perfect representation of him, showing the Father to be faithful and compassionate and true. And as we've read here, Jesus is the perfect head of his household. He orders the church. He sustains the church. And he redeems his church. Fathers should be ordering their households, sustaining their households, and be doing redemptive work in their household. Certainly not as Christ did. We don't offer ourselves as a sacrifice for our children's sins, but who are we speaking to our children about? Who are we trying to bring them to? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 reminded us, right? The discipline and instruction of the Lord. Household order flows from Jesus' leadership, or lordship, excuse me. This is important because I've fallen into this trap. Household order does not flow from my competence as a father, or your competence as a mother, or your competence as a child. Or even our culture and its norms. Household order, fulfillment, flourishing come from Jesus. As children love Jesus, as parents love Jesus, the home flourishes. Because Jesus redeems us by redeeming our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'll read this quickly because I'm about out of time here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is a regeneration and a transformation. It's not behavior modification. It's not better parenting techniques. It's faith and it's change. And it's accomplished by Jesus redeeming us. And so union with Jesus and with the Father in heaven reshapes authority. It reshapes love. It reshapes commitment. All things that sin has broken and fractured. This final point, I'll leave this with you guys. I won't read this. If you want to write it down, you can visit it and reflect on this. Serving God at home is, this is a similar point to the one before, it flows from what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. So to end today, I have a few really generic calls to make a choice. And I'll elaborate on these very briefly. Begin where you are, not where you wish to be. And what I mean by saying that is, if you're a child primarily, if you're a parent primarily, maybe today has made you think about areas and places in your household that you see some shortcomings. Well, join the club. Anybody who's being honest and who's looking at God's word and thinking about Jesus is going to see that stuff. Right? That is not to diminish needing to see it. You need to see those shortcomings. You need to understand that those are places you have some growth. God can do some continual transformation and regeneration. But faithfulness is not measured by perfection. Faithfulness is measured by direction and intention. Like Joshua said, what are you going to choose today to do? Are you going to choose to serve the Lord, or are you going to choose something else? That is faithfulness, direction, intention. God works through the small, consistent acts of faith and obedience, and He brings grace. The second point, simple, concrete steps of household allegiance. This can look like reading the Scripture personally and in your family. Praying individually and collectively. Conversation in the normal rhythm of daily life, that is spiritual conversation. You know, I'm guilty of this, asking my kids things like, well, how was school? Did you hear anything funny? Did you do something fun? And my kids are young, but I need to be training myself to be thinking about spiritual things, to have conversations with them about in their day and in their life. And having spiritual conversations as husband and wife, as parents with each other. We need to be ordering our time and our discipline and our affection in our household around the gospel and around godly priorities. And then finally, this renewed confession. Household faith, what Joshua is calling Israel to and what God is calling us to today, is sustained not by merely our intention, but by God's faithfulness. And that's always been true. Think about the covenant. God says, if you love me, if you keep my commandments, you'll have all these blessings. And then what did Israel repeatedly fail to do? And yet they enjoyed so many blessings. And they enjoyed God keeping his end of the covenant always. It's not enough to have resolve. We know that we need faithfulness from God. We know we need his grace. So we should be saying, certainly, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, absolutely. But not because we're strong, but because God's faithful. There's one last scripture, I'll read it to close. And it says this from Psalm 127, 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in it are, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Thank you guys for listening today. I hope this was truthful, certainly, and I hope you found it encouraging to think through. Whether you're a child, a parent, somewhere in between, we need to be committing ourselves to following the Lord in the roles that we have and in the houses that we're a part of.